going to go to Titus 1, and then we're going to go to 2 Timothy 1, 9, and then we're going to go to Romans 8, 28, and a few scriptures there, and then we're going back to 2 Timothy. Then we're probably going to go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Paul, a servant of God, this is in Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. Now notice that hope is something future. Okay? So he says, in hope of eternal life, say eternal life. Okay. Now I want you to remember that for in the future of this message. Hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, do you see the amazing contrast between the two? Lay hope of eternal life. You guys, I know we're not able to really have a concept of what eternity is, you know. I mean, we're not able to do that. But we can just realize that it's a little longer than we live here on earth. You got that? And it says, in hope of having this eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And that the best way to interpretation of that word world is before time began. Before time began. And basically, it's, you know, have you ever wondered about in the beginning God in Genesis 1? In the beginning God? Well, God has no beginning, right? So what does it mean, in the beginning God? Well, it means in the beginning God created. So he existed before this, but in our beginning, you know, I'm not saying in the exact moment, but before our beginning. So it says, in hope of eternal life, which God hath promised, to whom? Us. He didn't promise eternal life to his son. His son has eternal life. He didn't promise eternal life to the angels. He promised it to us before time even began, before this world was even created. Eternal life, which we say we have a hope of having. And yet, in order, I submit to you that the hope of having eternal life is connected to believing that God hath promised it to us before the time began. Because he says so. How did he promise it to us? Well, there's a lot of times when it talks about who we are in Christ Jesus. Well, we weren't just in Christ Jesus when he was crucified, like it says in Romans 5. We were in Adam when he sinned and in Christ Jesus when he was crucified. But we were also in Christ Jesus before the world began, before time began. So Jesus, you know, this is speculation. You can take it as that. But I'm going to say it this way. Jesus is there at the right hand of the throne of God. And God says, I'm going to make man. That sounds pretty cool. He says, man's going to fall. Uh-oh. He says, the only way we can save him is for you to go down and die for him. And he says, I'll do it. And that's why God promised us, and we were in him when that happened. We received that promise, or we were given that promise before the world began. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 1:9. This 2 Timothy 1:9 is one of my favorite, if not my favorite, condensed versions of the gospel. And this, we got it? You know what? I'm sorry. I want to go back to the Titus a minute. I wanted to share a scripture there, the next verse, because this is pretty cool. But in due times, remember this times? And basically, in due time is how we would say it. In due time was manifested his word through preaching. Okay, so you see, have God hath promised eternal life before the world began, but in time, His word was through preaching, which is committed, was manifested through preaching, which was committed unto me according to the commandment of our Lord, of our God and Savior. Now go to 2 Timothy. Now notice this thing. It says that the promise of eternal life was given to us before the world began and would be in due time manifested. This promise of eternal life would be manifested by preaching. You get that? You understand what he's saying there? And he's talking about his preaching, but we have a calling of God. And that calling of God is to manifest the eternal life that God has promised. And to start with, for people to believe that it's eternal future, then we need to see it that it was eternal past as well, in that it was given to us before the world began. And that's what we preach. There's two words in the Greek for the word preaching. One word is taken from the word gospel or message or promise, or they're all based upon the center word angel or angelio. And so, and one of those is like the word evangelist is taken by epangelizo. You know, it means, and so one of the words for preaching is taken from that word angelizo, which means message or gospel. You understand what I'm saying? But there's another word which is maybe even cooler. Now, why is this word important? Because we have that commission. And in order to understand that commission, in order to understand that calling, we need to understand that it was given before the world began. Hello? And our job is through the foolishness, it says in Romans 10, the foolishness of preaching. And that word preaching in both places is a word, it's karax, karax. And that's cool because the first word that's used in preaching is taken from the word that we call angel, angelizo. An angel doesn't mean like somebody up there flying around. Angel means messenger. The angels that proclaimed the birth of Jesus Christ, they were messengers, and so they were angels. But we are also angels, not the kind that fly around. We're the kind that proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that preach the good news. And it talks about us preaching it is the way that God hath chosen to reach out to the rest of the world. All right? You follow that so far? Okay. Now, this other word, which is really maybe even more cooler, for the word angel, for the word preaching, is that word, Greek word, karux. And you know what karux means? It actually means in the Greek, heralding, the Greek word is herald. It means heralding messenger. You know what the difference is between the other messengers and heralding? You know how to herald? All right. We had a little play one time where my son-in-law, Dennis, was like, I don't know, 7 years old, 8 years old. And Dick Kenyon's nephew, Nathaniel, was the two stars of the whole play. And the play like had 50 people in it. And it was called Hark and Herald Angels Sing. And my son-in-law was Hark. His name was Hark. And Dennis's nephew, Nathaniel, was Harold. And these two were Hark and Harold Angel Sings. And one of the things that Harold Angel says is, I'm a Harold Angel. I'm the one that's going to go down to proclaim that Jesus Christ is born, the Son of God. And, you know, it was a cute play. It was really one of the most incredible things that's ever been, I've ever seen in my whole life. And it was really awesome. And anyway, you know what it means, a herald angel? It means to shout it. To shout it. Now, you don't go around shouting to everybody, but it means when you, what happens when you shout? You're shouting something that's important. To you, it has become important enough to raise your voice. It has become important enough to maybe save somebody from happening. You know, you see somebody running across the street. Oh, you're running across the street, dear. and you're not looking, oh, that car is going to hit you. You wouldn't do that, would you? You'd say, look out! You would shout. And that's what this word means. It means to proclaim it loudly, to preach it loudly. And who's supposed to do that? We are. All right, now look at this. This is my favorite gospel message. He says, he has saved us, talking about God. He has saved us and he has called us with a holy calling. How many of you know God has called you? He has. Everyone in this room, God has called you. I don't care if you're brand new and you've never heard anything like this in your whole life. The holy calling of God is on your life. You know, I read recently that this is written by Mark Twain. And I understand that Mark Twain wouldn't be your most shining example of a believer. As a matter of fact, I think I was told that he was a professed atheist. And so, but sometimes even atheists say things that, or even unbelievers say things that are very biblical and very scriptural and very profound. And Mark Twain once said this, the two most important days of your life. I want you to say truth. This is the absolute truth, okay? The two most important days of your life is one when you were born, and the other one is when you find out why. Did you get that? When you were born, and then when you find out why. You see, you were born for a purpose, and that's God's holy purpose. And he says he saved us, and he's called us with a holy calling. And one of my favorite parts, not according to our own works, or not according to our works. We're going to find out in a minute that doesn't mean that God, that works are not important. It's just that you can't be saved by them. You see, God, you're saved by Jesus Christ's works. You're saved because Jesus died as a substitution for your sin. You're saved because he bore your sins. You're saved by faith through grace, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by works. But works are very important, but we would never, ever, if you ever think that you're going to get into heaven because of works, you're wrong. You can't be good enough to get more. And this is the one thing that separates us from every other religion and every other faith. All other religions have in their belief system that you can be, if they believe at all, you can be saved. If there's something you need to be saved from or saved to, they believe that you're saved by how good you are. You know, if it outweighs how bad you are, then you might get to heaven. All right. If there is a heaven. All right. But see, Christianity doesn't believe that. Christianity believes that I'm going to get to heaven because of what Jesus has done for me. I cannot be good enough. On the other hand, once I believe that, then the fruit of that is works. Hello? All right. So it's not according to our works. I love that. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus to us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. All right, and we're going to go back to 2 Timothy 1 and go from the first verse. But right now, let's go to Romans 8:28 very quickly. Well, one of the most known scriptures in the Bible. This verse of scripture is the verse that I think nearly, if you're somebody's in your life that's discipling you at all, or somebody's in your life that's led you to Jesus, this is one of the first verses that they will share with you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So the first condition is to them that love God. Now, I was preaching on how important it is that Romans, I was talking about Romans 11:6 last week. And Romans 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, but he that comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so God wants us to seek him. And the reward isn't things. The reward is him. He says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the reward is finding him. The reward is a relationship with a living God. All right. That's what God wants. Now, first of all, God knows you. He knows everything about you. You know, it's like in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I was formed in my belly, you knew me. Before I came forth from the womb. Actually, it's God speaking to Jeremiah, and it says, before you were formed in your mother's belly, I knew you. Before you came forth from the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. So before we were formed, how long before did God know you? It was before you were formed in your mother's belly. How long? You know, we always get in these discussions about when life begins. You know, life begins. One of my favorite stories is the three clergymen that kind of arguing about when life begins. And the evangelical says life begins at conception. And the social gospel person says life begins at birth. And the Jewish rabbi says, you're both wrong. Life begins when the youngest graduates from college and your cat dies. See, that's when life really begins. Just a joke. All three of them are wrong. You know when life began? Before you were formed in your mother's womb, life began. Life began, as this says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Life began before the world began. God knew you. God called you. God loves you. God had a plan for you. And it happened even before this world existed. That's pretty big stuff, isn't it? Isn't that, that's why it's, and that's important preaching stuff, okay? Now, you can never know God greater than he knows you. You can never love God greater than he loves you. Not only that, you can never know God greater than you know that he knows you. Now I'm going to prove that in a minute. You can never love God greater or as good as you know that he loves you. Why do I say that? Because see, we can't love God first. That's what it says in 1 John. You and I never loved God. God loved us first. And you, until you understand what the great love with which God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son to die for you. So if you, till you know how much God loves you, you can't love him. But once you begin to know how much God loves you, you want to love God. Once you begin to understand how much God knows you, he knows everything. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you. Now, the next step is you want to know God. And you say, I want to know you, God. And that's why it says, those that diligently seek him shall find him. And the reward. Hello? Say amen. This is good stuff. Okay. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. So once you know, it says to them that love God, you cannot love God greater than God loves you. You cannot love God greater than you know that he loves you. That's what it says in 1 John 4:17. It says that we have known and believed in the love of God that God has for us. So it's how much you, that's why he says you can never reach for, and we're going to find out, take hold of eternal life greater than you know that God has promised it before the world began. You see the prayer? Now, I like action shows, you know, and everybody knows that. And there's this one action show, Tom Cruise and Cameron Diaz is in this show, all right? And in this show, he's a CIA agent that the CIA thinks has gone rogue, all right? And they're out to get him. But he has something that, or he's, you know, they think he has something, and somebody else, and the bad guys are out to get him too. And Cameron Diaz gets all wrapped up into the plot. All right. Now he tries to keep her out of it, but it didn't work. So now they're after him and they're after her too. And he says to her, he says, listen, you know, and she's like going crazy. And so he says to her, you know, the CIA is after you too. So if they pick you up, and they did, and they tell you stuff like, we're going to take you to a safe place. He says, that means you're done. All right. And he, and so they picked her up and says, we're going to take you to a safe place. And then he rescues her, but she runs away from him. And then he finds her again, and she keeps running away from him. And he takes her like this, and he says to his, to Cameron Diaz, he says, listen, the CIA's after you, the after me, and they're after you too. And he says, your chances of survival, he says, with me up here, without me down here. With me up here, without me down here. With me up here, without me down here. And she's going, you know, and she finds out that that's true. With him, her chances of survival are up there. Down here, not so much. All right. And of course, through the whole thing, he's taking care of her and protecting her and everything else. And then at the end of the show, he gets wounded, he gets vindicated, and he's in the hospital, and he's visited by the CIA, and they said they have forgiven him, and then they say, we're going to take you to someplace safe. So she breaks into the hospital, dresses like a, but through the whole thing, they fall in love. And through the whole thing, she dresses like a hospital person. And she goes in there and she grabs, she starts wheeling him out. And he says, what's going on? He says, I'm getting you out of here. And she gets a wheelchair and gets him in and she's pushing him down. And he says, no, 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 I don't go. And so she goes over to him and says, your chances are survival. With me, up here. Without me, down here. With me, up here. Without me, down here. You get it? All right, now. Just in a worldly sense, okay? Our chances of survival with God up here. Without him, down here. With him, up here. Without him, down here. All right. But then when you really want to know God, it's like you want to be able to say to God, God, with me, up here. Without me, down here. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you want to give back to God what God has given to you. So it says to them that love God, and first of all, to understand that to love God, you have to know how much he loves you. And to them who are the called according to his purpose. And when were you called? Before the world began. So in order to fulfill the qualifications of this verse, you need to understand that first you love God, he loves you. Secondly, he's called you according to his purpose, which was from the beginning, before time began. And in doing that, all things work together for good. But here's the catch too, right here. God loves to do things for his people. He loves his people. But he also wants them to know that if God flooded you with the greatest health, the greatest relationships, the greatest, all the money in the world, everything you ever possibly could use and want, but he wasn't in your life, you're dead. It's worthless. It's of no value, no good whatsoever. So you've got to understand that what he's saying there, the all things that work together are saved before the foundation of the world, the calling of God on your life, the promise of eternal life. Those are the things that are working together for your good. Now let's go on and we'll show you that. Next verse. Baba. It is the next verse. For whom he did foreknow, he foreknew you. Before what? Before the world began, before time began, he foreknew you. Them he also did predestinate. When did them he foreknew, he predestined. You have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. When was that promise given? Before the, these are the things that are working together for our good. You follow this? Hello? Uh-huh. Okay. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Next verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Well, we already found out that he called us before the world began, right? And whom he called, them he justified. That means he made you righteous with him. He promised you righteousness. You would be right with him before the world began. In whom he justified, them he glorified. You know, God has glorified us. If you're saved, washed in the blood, cleansed from sin, and you're the righteousness of God, you're just beaming with glory. Amen? Somebody gave me a really nice compliment a while ago. They came in and said, "You're shining today." And I said, "Well, it's because I'm with child." You think that's funny, huh? I was glowing. That's right. You're glowing. I said, "I'm with child." Yeah. Back in the day when at the Maranatha farm, we had a whole bunch of misfits and of students that were really getting saved and on fire for the Lord. There was this one character, and I can't even remember. Some of you might be able to help me remember his name. But he comes downstairs, and there was this one gal whose name was Ann Margaret. The only reason I can remember her name, Ann Margaret, you know, it's hard to forget if you're my age. And he comes downstairs, and they're all down there, and this kid was a character. And he's walking like, and they're like, "What happened to you?" He says, "I just saw an angel upstairs." And they said, "What did he say?" He said, "You're with child." Brian. Huh? Brian. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. We can have fun with this, can't we? I'm with child. By the name of his holy child, Jesus, I have Jesus in my heart. And he's God's holy child. All right, so I'm with child. Amen? Hallelujah. Boy, who caught me? Them he also glorified. Them he also glorified. All right, now let's go back to 2 Timothy, the first chapter with the first verse. Now we're going to look at what is leading up to the verse that says, He's saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us before the... That's verse 9. Now we're going to look at the beginning of this. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of that of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus the Lord, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, that you may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is also in you. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God. Say, stir up the gift of God. Okay, now, it didn't say gifts, but it said gift because it is all gifts rolled up into the one. What's the first gift of God that we received? Jesus. Well, love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So the first gift of God. What's the second gift of God that we got? The Holy Spirit, right? And then there are a slew of gifts that come with birth, with our bodies, with our lives, with our abilities. And then there's the gifts of the Spirit and all these other gifts that are given to us. And he says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. You know what that means? It involves our will. It involves our taking action. And so we have to stir it up. There's another verse of scripture where he said something similar. He says, neglect not the gift of God. So stirring it up would be to not neglect it. To not stir it up would be to neglect the gift of God that is in us. And when was the gift of God given to us? Before the world began. Hello? He says, wherefore I put you in remembrance. Stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Now that was one thing. This probably is referring to specifically the calling of God to ministry, because that's the way they used to do it. And we still do it. We lay hands on people and we anoint them with oil and God calls them, you know, with the laying on of hands. And we were called before the foundation of the world. But it says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Heard a lot about that today, didn't we? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. You know, when you were sharing, I was remembering when Amy was really little. I know a lot of you know this story. Listen again. If you don't like to hear stories over again, then don't read your Bible. Because that's just what you're going to get over and over again. And you know what Peter said about this? He said, I will not be negligent to put you constantly in remembrance of these things. Okay? So anyway, when Amy was little, she was about, I think she was between 2 and 3. She was 2 years old. She was petrified of large animals. And a large animal could be like a chihuahua, you know? I mean, but mainly it was the big dogs and horses. I mean, she couldn't even see a horse in a field without, you know? And we never could take her to Brooks because of those heads on the wall, you know. And one time we forgot, and they set us right underneath that big moose's head. And I love Brooks, so I said, you know what, honey? We're going to eat here in spite of the fact that she's scared. All right? I tried not to have her scared, but she ate her whole dinner with her face in this tray, the baby tray, you know, and and not only did she shove the food in this way that she was eating, but she would go like this about every 30 seconds. Moose, 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 moose. She ate the whole meal like that. And I made two kind of commitments. The first commitment is I was never going back to Brooks with Amy again. And the second commitment was, we got to do something about this, you know. And so Amy knew a lot of the Word of God already. And so I started teaching her the scriptures on fear. And I started having her confess. You know, the word confession, homologio, means to say the same thing. Homo means same, and logio means word. The same means same word. And when you confess the word, you are saying the same thing God says. And so you're agreeing with God. And the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So when you agree with God, you have what God said. And so I started having her to confess the word of God. And this was one of those scriptures. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And I had her confess this scripture that was close to one of those other scriptures I used, that we have known and believed in the love that God has toward us. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. That's 4:18 in 1 John. And other scriptures like, I will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flieth by day. Psalm 91. And, you know, so many of the other scriptures, you know, that I had about 8 of them, I think. And I would have her say it. There's no fear in me. And she would end up with saying, there's no fear in me. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. And I would say these scriptures over and over again. And then we went on a little trip, Jackie and I. And you know how, this is just a side issue, but I'm going to say it. You know how little kids, when parents go away, they start screaming, you know, don't go, don't go, don't leave me, you know, that kind of thing. I remember Fran telling a story about Becky. When she took her to school, and when she picked her up from school, Becky grabs the teacher's leg and says, don't let her take me. That's backwards. Now, when I was 6 years old, my parents left us with my grandmother, which wasn't such a bad thing, for my grandmother was a godly woman. She used to read to me and tell me stories about King David nearly every night and stuff like that. And so, but they didn't tell me they were leaving. And then when I figured out that they were leaving, I ran out screaming and yelling, you know, to the edge of the curb, don't leave me, don't leave us. And my sister, who's always watching out for me, took me back in to the house. And so I was looking forward to my daughter, Amy, don't leave me, you know, because I wanted her to love me enough to where she didn't want me to leave me. And so we got her, we took them to, we were going to leave them with the Baldanzas. And so we took her, she's just a little over 2 years old, and says, Mommy and Daddy are leaving for the weekend. Okay, bye. I'm hardly containing myself at this point, like, okay, bye. I'm the one that's having trouble with it, see. So I said, you don't understand. Mommy and Daddy are leaving. Okay, bye. So we leave her, and like we want to call home every 10 minutes. How's Amy? You know, call the Baldanzas. And so we get back, and I'm thinking, I can't wait to see my baby. I can't wait to see my. So we're pulling up the drive, and she comes walking out. And I'm like, I'm ready for this, okay? So she comes out, and she walks, and she starts, we're here, we're home. Oh, hi, bye. And keeps walking, I'm walking down to the swimming pool. I'm like, so anyway, I go and say, what's that got to do with this? I'll tell you, I'll go inside, and Fran says, I got a picture I want to show you. And she shows me this picture. I think we still have it, right? I'm like, what is this? It's Amy sitting on a horse. Now, before, she wouldn't even, it was hard to go up into the Baldanzas because if she saw a horse, it'd freak her out. But now, and then if they went out to do something with the horses, she'd stay inside. They'd have somebody stay inside with her because she couldn't stand it. But she said, we're going to go out to the corral now and do something with the horses. She says, oh, I want to go. I mean, this is crazy, okay? So she goes out there, and they're doing all kinds of things. She says, I want to sit on the horse. And Prince's like, what in the world? So she puts her on the horse, and she's holding her, and the horse says, and she says, move away. And they moved away, and Fran said, I got to get a picture of this, and took a picture of her. No fear whatsoever in her anymore. Then one time she was at Deborah Benson's being babysit, and something similar happened. She was a little afraid of going into a dark room. She wouldn't do it. And so she was, you know, a little over 2 years old, and she walked over, and Deborah Benson sent her into the room without thinking. And then she saw her. She walked over to the room, and she stopped at the edge of the room and says, there's no fear in me. And she walked in very slowly, got the thing that she wanted to get, and come out. I'm going to tell you, God's word is powerful. And then people wonder why Amy turned out the way she turned out. Hello? Yeah. And so, you know, she would say these scriptures all the time. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power. You can teach a little two-year-old to quote scriptures, you know. Somebody says, well, they're brainwashed. Yes. Yeah, you betcha. You betcha. It's like Barry Maguire saying the eve of destruction and everything, saying with the New Christie Minstrels and so forth. He says, his friend says, you are brainwashed when he got saved. And he says, yes, I am. And you know what? I just love who washes my brain. How about you? I am brainwashed. Thank God. I'm washed with the washing of the water by the word. I'm washed, you know, I have my conscience sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Woo! Hallelujah, I'm washed. Yes, sir. Okay, so what's he talking about specifically here? He's talking about there's no fear in me, and the fear that he's talking about is not so much like the horses in, you know, the dark or something like that, which is, it certainly works, right? What he's talking about there is the preaching of the gospel. You know how I know? Because he's, the verse before it says, don't, you know, stir up the gift of God that is in you. And so, you know, what fear? The two things, did you actually say in the elders meeting, maybe I misunderstood, but you said something like, the way to spell faith is R-I-S-K. Did you hear that? The way to spell faith is R-I-S-K, is you take a risk. You know, you're in another place it says, be not ashamed of the gospel. You see, we take a risk. We step out and believe God. And you step out on water, it's to take a risk, which is, you know, I found this just meditating on these scriptures for this week. I realized something in my life. That my number one sin that the devil locked me up with when I was in the world was gambling. I mean, I love gambling more than anything else in the world. You could put anything in front of me and put gambling over here and give me a handful of money, and I will take the gambling over that any day. I wouldn't care if it was women, drugs, drinking, everything, in which I was gladly get into all that as well. But I would always pick gambling over anything else. If I had money, if I had a dollar in my pocket and I was in a casino and I was starving, I'd put that dollar in a slot machine, or I'd go over on the blackjack table. Every time, I would never pick. Now, what is that about gambling? It's part of that is a risk, taking a risk. And when you bet your very last dollar on something, man, that adrenaline is going, that is shooting through you, racing for you, making dopamine and all this kind of stuff. It's an addiction, and it's a drug addiction that you would do anything to get another dollar to do it again and again and again. And it's all based upon risk. Why do you think you have all these ex-sports junkies that are doing these crazy things, jumping off of cliffs and everything else, you know, pushing the envelope because they want to take a risk, which is surprising because when I got saved, God wanted me to now do that in the Spirit. He wanted me to step out and bet my very last dollar, so to speak, spiritually, to be all in spiritually. And you know what? I have problems with that. I'm afraid. There's no fear in me, but I'm still afraid. I'm afraid to reach out to people. I'm afraid to step up. I'm afraid. I'm like ashamed of the gospel. I'm like ashamed of the testimony. You know, I'm in here. I got a, you know, captured audience. Nobody made you come today, and you probably won't come next week anyways, and so I don't have to worry about it. And, you know, but will you get me out there? I there's this wall. And the two things that hinder us from being the dynamo for God that God wants us to be is FOF and FOP. Fear of people and fear of failure. And they both go hand in hand. Fear of rejection. You're so afraid that somebody will reject you because you were bold. And that verse that I talked about, that thy holy child Jesus, that's what Peter said. Pray for us that God would grant with all boldness we may open our mouth and proclaim the gospel and the power of God by the name of his holy child Jesus. See? You know, and I face that. And I think that's what we need in the, you know, we need to, that's what this verse is talking about. I am not, as a matter of fact, in some translations, it won't say fear, it say timidity. If you look up the word fear, it'll even say in the Greek, timidity. It means timid, shyness. And we're so reserved and so shy and everything. I wasn't shy when I was in the world with a handful of money. Hello? But when it comes, so I've got this obstacle and to face. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. The other thing was, I found this out when I went to a teen challenge and I went through the program, and then I became the dean of men eventually. And, you know, a teen challenge, the guys there are pretty rough. These guys have been in prisons and jails, and they've done things you just can't imagine. You know, I mean, these guys are bad. Most of them, it's like we had a weightlifting section. And these guys are up there. They look like Arnie, you know. I mean, these guys are pumped up. And the ones that aren't over there lifting weights are over there practicing karate and everything else. And then, like, we got 80 guys in the program. And these are some bad hombres. And sometimes when you're in leadership roles, you're making these bad hombres do things that they don't always want to do. And when they don't want to do something, then look out. I mean, we had Greg Strange, who, this guy who was, I think he was like a professional wrestler at one time, grabbed Greg Strange, which was the dean of men before me, pick him up, carry him over to the second floor window, and gonna throw him right out on his head. And God gave Greg Strange supernatural power to resist him. You know, otherwise he'd been a goner. And so I even heard words that there were guys that were laying in wait to get me. You know what the problem I had with that is? I had discovered in the world how to take care of myself. You know that? I could do that. When I was in the eighth grade, I was shy. And when I was in the eighth grade, between the eighth grade and the ninth grade, I was in the park, and these two guys came over with two gals, and I was with my friend, and they basically challenged me to this fight. I didn't want to fight. I was there to play football or something like that, but I didn't want to fight. And so they kept pushing me and pushing me and pushed me. And then, you know, I was sitting down, and then one of them went over and spit in my face. And when he spit in my face, they left, you know, they were gone. You know, and so I was embarrassed in front of my friend. I was embarrassed in front of the girls. I was embarrassed. But most of all, something inside of me snapped. And there's something inside of me that says, I ain't never going to let anybody spit in my face again, ever. That is never going to happen. So I went through a gradual change to where I went from being bullied to a tough guy. And I was always almost looking for trouble all the time, looking for a fight. And I learned how to be tough. And I said, nobody's going to spit. Now I'm saved. And I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. I'm like, oh, that's a big change. It's like going back to the beginning, you know, the whole thing. And I said, these guys are out to get me. I got to protect myself. And yet, I should let the Lord protect me, right? And so I had to go through this again. And it was very difficult for me. Well, in the same way, I got free of that adrenaline that comes from risk. And now I got to do it again, only I got to do it in the Lord. And I got to let the Lord take care of things. You understand what I'm saying? But that's what it's all about. That's what learning it all about. That's what claiming the scripture, there's no fear in me. God hasn't given me a spirit of timidity, but a power of love and a sound mind. The next verse. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You know what he's mean there? He was a prisoner at the time. And you know what it means to be ashamed of the prisoner? It doesn't mean, do you know Paul that's in prison? No, I don't know. I don't know who that is. That's not what that's talking about. What it's talking about is he's in prison for the gospel's sake. And now he says, don't be ashamed of that. Don't let the fear of that cause you to be ashamed of the gospel. Don't let the fear of you going to prison, what happened to me, make you ashamed of the gospel. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that there's no fear in us. You haven't given us a spirit of fear, but if we have fear in us, it didn't come from you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that the power that promised us eternal life before the world began. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, I just want to look one more verse real quick. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, I believe. Just want to end with this. Sometimes I get to the end of my sermons and I forget the very punchline. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of what? Lay hold of eternal life. How do you fight the good fight of faith? Well, for starters, believing that God has promised you eternal life before the world began. Whereunto you are also called and has professed, that word professed, same Greek word for confess, homologio, a good profession before many witnesses. Next verse, please. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who gives all things, gives life to all things, quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus and before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And that's given Jesus as our example, standing before Pontius Pilate as our confession. How did he confess himself? Are you the Messiah? Thou sayest so. Amen. He stood up. Let's go on. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we yield to you right now. And we deliver unto you ourselves and confess ourselves to be free from sin and to be free from fear. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.